Y'all doing well? I'm not convinced, but all right. Guys, thank you so much for blessing us today with that. That was beautiful.
Hope you weren't clapping for me. All right, so we're going to read from John 3 today. Verses 31 to 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Amen.
If there was ever a day or a morning where I need God to speak to me first and speak to all of us, today is that day. Feeling all kinds of things, but you know what? When the enemy comes in to attack, I understand that God has greater blessings in store. Amen. We don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on Him, so we come to approach Him and to seek Him. Father, we just thank you for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you because your word promises us that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And you taught us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we ask you humbly, Lord, that you would come and that you would teach us your word, and give us freshness of eyes and heart to be able to receive the truths that you have for us, and help expound the truths to us in a way that we maybe have not seen before. I ask that you would bring illumination and clarification, bring freedom and deliverance into this house for every person that needs it, Lord God, and your servant needs it first. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Apostle Paul has been taking us on a journey. He's been taking us on a journey pertaining to what renewal looks like, what freedom looks like, what regeneration looks like. And his purpose is declared in chapter 20, verse 31. These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, you may have something. You may have some life, right? Good job, class. You may have life in his name, and in believing, you may have life in his name. That is his purpose. And John here is speaking to us about renewal, how God is making things new. And last time we looked at the servant, and this morning we're going to look at the master. Last time we looked at the servant, and we looked at how he said in verse 30 of this chapter, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And we said that as the sun rises in the east and eclipses all other elements of the universe, so Jesus must rise in our hearts, and everything else about us must be eclipsed just the same. And the servant, his job is simply to decrease as Jesus increases. And so the servant is one by choice. And we said that a servant is one by choice by the term given in the Old Testament, Exodus 21, bond servant, a bond servant or a bond slave. And he's a bond slave because he has spent time with his master. Does anyone recall how many years he spent with his master? 6 years, and in the seventh year, he is allowed to go free. But then he decides, I love my master, I will not go free. And so the master takes him, and the master puts his ear into the door, and he pounds it, puts an earring there, marking him forever as a bond slave, and one that is there by choice. And you only really get to know someone as you spend time with them. Some people think, I've been going to a church or this church for a few years now, so I know everyone here. Can I say to you that is not true? By virtue of you attending and saying hello and smiling, okay, or frowning, whichever you prefer, and leaving, it doesn't really indicate that you know the people that are here. If you want to know someone, you got to spend time with someone. You've got to interact with someone. You've got to see this person in all their levels of life as you watch them under pressure, pressure by life and pressure by people. And it's with this background then that the servant makes a choice in saying, I choose to be a bondservant of my master. And that's what John is doing here in his writing. He wants to introduce us to Jesus so that we can follow in the footsteps, as the Song of Solomon saying, follow in the footstep of the flocks. In other words, as others have gone before us in the faith, we are following along in those same footsteps. Here is John the Baptist, who was just on fire for God, and I pray that the same fire that infused him would infuse our hearts as well. Yes? Three people said amen. All right. So just as John was a slave, and we said that he had to be cautious of pride and division, we also need to be cautious of pride and division, because this comes to attack everyone in the body of Christ. Every human being ever born is attacked with this from the enemy in trying to help us to gain a heart that is lifted up before God and a heart that is prideful before God and bring division. And we can't have any of that in our hearts or in our church. And a bond slave, we said, rejoices when he hears the voice of the bridegroom. The bondservant doesn't rejoice because their circumstances became better. You say, I can't wait until that check comes in, and I'm going to be so happy. As soon as that settlement check comes, or as soon as that retirement check comes, or as soon as any check comes, as soon as anything comes in, I'm going to be... Listen, it's not about the circumstances that make life better. It's about hearing the sound of the bridegroom. It's hearing his voice. It's about a relationship with God, and I love that, because John is not giving us a 1-2-3 outline. It's kind of like if a young man, again, and I use this an awful lot, but excuse me, that's just how I do life. If a young man is proposing to a young woman, he's not given a set of steps of 1, 2, and 3. It doesn't work that way. That would be weird. Imagine the young man sitting across from the dinner table on their first date between him and this young lady, and he pulls out flashcards. Step number 1, smile. Step number 2, order. I mean, it's just weird. You don't do life that way. There's something very natural about relationships, and there's something very natural about our relationship with God as well. And healthy relationships, they form as we get to know the other person. And as we connect with someone, we begin to transform. And as you spend time with someone, as you get to know this person and you interact with them, you become like them. That's why in the book of Proverbs, it warns us that evil company corrupts good habits. Why? Because you spend time with certain individuals, you will pick up on what they do. And if you spend time with godly people, your attitude will become godly. If you spend time with people that are ungodly, your attitude will become ungodly. And as you spend time with people, you'll be transformed. Some of us are praying really hard, God, transform me. And I believe when we say that, that's a beautiful prayer. When I say, God, please change me, please change my life, I believe that is a beautiful prayer. But it's an incomplete prayer. I need to say, God, change me, but I want you to give me the eyes so that I can see you with, because when I can see you, then I am transformed into the image of what I am looking at. Allow me to digress for a moment. I'm going to anyway. There's something that Jacob did back in the Old Testament when Jacob had an issue with his father-in-law Laban. And Laban wanted to cheat him out of his possession, out of his inheritance on many different levels. And the Bible tells us that Jacob did something that was ingenious. He began to take the flocks of Laban, and when the flocks were ready to give birth, that he would take the flocks and he would put rods in front of the flocks in the watering trough so that as the strong animals came to give birth and they begin to see the streaks, they begin to give birth as to what they see. And the ones that were not as strong, he wouldn't put them in front of those particular rods. And so the weak ones became Laban's and the strong ones became Jacob's. And so Jacob became a wealthy man because you give birth into what you are looking at. And somebody says, I'm a man, I don't give birth. No, you do give birth. You produce a natural fruit. Whatever comes out of your life is an indication of what you have been looking at. If you are an angry person, it's an indication that's what you have been looking and meditating at. If you are a kind and compassionate person, it's an indication of what you have been looking and meditating at. So I want to ask you today, what have you been looking at? And we need fresh eyes to look up and to see the Master and to be transformed into his image. Somebody say amen. Because we haven't started the message just yet. We're just getting warmed up. People are getting worried. It's lunchtime. Transformation happens as we reflect on the person of Christ. And so even those who've walked with God for some time, they know that it takes a while for information to go from the head level down into the heart level. And there's so much to discover and experience. And many of us have heard a lot of teaching. I've heard a lot of preaching. I've heard a lot of good things in churches and in various places. Read good books. But I believe we're in a season now where God wants us to experience what we know. I know a lot of information, but I may not have experienced a lot of the things that I know. And God wants to bring us to the place where we begin to experience these things. And it's, again, as we reflect on the person of Christ. And so last time we spoke about the servant. Today I want to talk to you about the master from three perspectives. Number one, his timelessness. Timelessness. Number two, his testimony. Number three, his truth. Timelessness, testimony, and truth. And I try to keep them on the same level so it's easier to remember, especially if you're taking notes. Timelessness, testimony, and truth. Let's begin with the first, timelessness. Or another way to say that is simply the origin. The origin. Verse 31. It says, "He who comes from above is above all. And he who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So what is John doing here? He's trying to contrast who Jesus is versus all other people on the earth. He's saying that Jesus is not on the same level. He didn't have beginnings like you and I have beginnings. He's not like that. He's not as one of the many prophets or teachers that are out there. He's not one of several to follow. Listen to what he said in John 8:23. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Again, in John 1:3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." All things were made through him. In other words, Jesus was not created, he is the creator. He was not a created individual, he is the creator of all living things. John 6:37, "For I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And all other religions and faiths begin with people from the earth. Begin with people from the earth. Do you mind if I teach you a little bit this morning? Going to anyway. Buddhism speaks of living in a peaceful kind of way. And they also teach in something called reincarnation. That you're going to get it right and you're going to go through life and you're going to go through life time and time and time again, perhaps in various forms, until you get it right. And Buddhism introduced to us the element or the teaching of something called karma. And karma is something very well known in our culture today. It's been so engraved in our culture that we know it and we understand it as if it was something common, and it's not. It's not something that is good or godly. Islam is another world religion which speaks of, if you keep the five different tenets and you follow them, then hopefully you might be accepted. If you try to follow the teachings according to their writings, then perhaps God will accept you. Oh, and by the way, when you get to heaven, if you make it to heaven, then you will be promised all the things that you were denied and deprived from here on earth. Is that a heavenly religion or an earthly kind of religion? You want to drink alcohol here, but you can't drink alcohol here. So guess what's in heaven? All the alcohol you can consume. You want to enjoy certain pleasures in life here, and we'll keep this PG because it's not a very PG kind of message. You want to enjoy various pleasures here in this life, but you're unable to for one reason or another. When you get to heaven, it's unlimited pleasure after pleasure after pleasure after. This is not a heavenly religion. This is an earthly religion. It is something sensual. It is something demonic from the pit of hell to try to get people to do certain things, because I feel in my humanity, if I do something, then I will earn something. And that's what our humanity enjoys. Our sinful carnal nature says, I want to do something so I can earn something, and it's hard for us to receive something for nothing. It's hard. It's hard to receive a gift. I remember one time I went to a particular church and I was teaching there, and after I was teaching, the usher came up and he handed me a card. I said, "What's this?" He said, "It's a love gift." I said, "Brother, I can't receive this." I put the money back into the offering container. And I went and talked to my mentor, and I said, "Can you believe when I went to go speak at that church, they gave me money? Don't they know that I don't need, that's not why I'm doing this?" He said, "Brother, if you don't learn to receive, then you are stopping the full cycle, and guess why it's hard for you to receive? It's your pride." Oh, Oh, it's my pride. Yeah, it's hard for us to receive something for nothing. God wants to give us something, but our pride limits us and hinders us from receiving what God has for us. I think today, if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, we will receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that our hearts are really longing for. Somebody say amen. If I had time, we'd talk about the atheism and all the rest of it. We're just going to keep on moving. Listen, Jesus is not on the same level of all these earthly things. 1 Corinthians 15 and 47 says, the first man was of the dust of the earth, speaking of Adam. The second man, speaking of Jesus, is from heaven. He is from above. He makes a clear distinction. So much so that he was prophesied about some 700 years before he even arrived by a prophet named Isaiah, who said, guess what? There's going to be a virgin and she is going to bear a son. Excuse me, Mr. Isaiah, have you been taking a little too much communion? What do you mean a virgin is going to have a son? It doesn't work that way. She needs to know, have a man, get married, and then have a child. He says, no. God is getting ready to do something brand new that he who hears it, both his ears are going to tingle. It is going to be an unbelievable thing. God is going to miraculously have this woman impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth God's son. Incredible. Hundreds of years prior to that, Moses says, God will raise up, Deuteronomy 18, 18, God will raise up another prophet for you just like me. You need to hear him. I need you to understand him. And even prior to that, Jacob says, wait until Shiloh comes. I want you to wait. And Judah, there's a descendant coming from your line, Judah, who is going to be the Savior, who was going to be the Redeemer. And so, being from heaven, he demonstrated his heavenliness. What do you mean? He came to fulfill the law and not to break the law. Do you know that Jesus never made not one single mistake? Not one single sin? Not one word that was out of place? Not one thought that was out of place? Not one action that was out of place? He is perfect. And who is perfect besides God? Only God alone is perfect, which indicates that Jesus is God, and there's no other way around it. There's no other way around it. And so he's drawing our attention, saying to us, he is above all. And sometimes we enter into his presence not realizing who we are approaching. We are approaching the perfect one, the flawless one, but at the same time, the gentle and loving one. It's an amazing thing. Number two brings us to testimony. Testimony, verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So Jesus here is testifying of the truth from heaven's perspective. He's explaining truth from God's vantage point. God's perspective is the only one that really matters. What you think and what I think does not matter worth anything. What God says is what matters. Yes? Somebody says, I have some Apple stock. Good for you. So here's what I think the company is going to do. I don't care what you think. Just because you hold some Apple stock doesn't mean anything. When the CEO of Apple gets up and announces, here's what the company's going to do, that's when I pay attention. I don't care how much stock you own in anything. Your words are valueless to me when it comes to that kind of thing. But when the person who is in charge says something, that's when we pay close attention. What you and I think as people about earth, about life, about death, about humanity, about heaven, about hell, it means nothing. But when God speaks, that's what matters. That's what we have to pay attention to. And he said this, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born from heaven, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So each person is to place their faith in Christ's finished work to be saved. Because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. His name and his name alone. Verse 33, he who has received this testimony certified that God is true. Listen, those who have believed and confirmed that God is true, and those who have placed their faith in Christ certify that what God says is true, but to reject the testimony of Jesus is to call God a liar. What's that? If we deny the testimony of Jesus, we are calling God a liar, because God spoke at a certain point, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well. And at the Jordan River, again, this is my Son. hear him. And he was saying this to the people, but you know what? Some people chose not to listen. And long before that, God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, drawing an illustration to this particular point. He's drawing an illustration saying, I want you to take your son, Abraham, your only son, whom you love. Now, Bible students, here's the question for you. How many sons did Abraham have at this time? Two. Ishmael and? As a matter of fact, Ishmael was first, yes? And then Isaac came years later. God says to him, long after Ishmael was there and Isaac was born, he says to him, as Isaac was a young man now, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and do what? And offer him as a burnt offering to me on the mountain that I will show to you. What was God doing? He was drawing an illustration between the father and the son. The father and the son, the one giving a sacrifice on behalf of another. And so if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we are calling God a liar. So people cannot say, I believe in God, I just reject Jesus. You can't have it both ways. It's all or nothing. If we reject Christ, we're calling God a liar. But the fact that Jesus is not ignoring, he's not imposing his will on us, but he's testifying of the truth, this is an incredible thing. The God of all creation, the one who spoke, the one who exhaled and creation inhaled, is offering a testimony about heaven and not forcing people to receive. That's an amazing statement. Imagine if you are the creator of the universe and you have your subjects, these little puny tiny subjects called earthlings, living on the earth, and they're choosing not to follow you. What would you do? Start over, right? Wipe them out and start over. But here he comes to simply testify. He doesn't force himself on anyone because, listen, perfect love gives a choice. Perfect love gives a choice. Anything that is forced is no longer real love. And God loves us with a pure love, with an agape kind of love, with an unlimited kind of love, not based on what we do, who we are, or how we think, but simply based on who he is. And he's saying, I have loved you with an everlasting kind of love. Therefore, I beat you over the head and brought you to me. Is that what he says? I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. Is there a difference? The world of difference. Why? Because perfect love gives us a choice. Even more so in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give him the Spirit by measure. The Father didn't give his Son the Holy Spirit by measure. Meaning what? Meaning he is unlimited. Which is quite incredible because the rabbis in the Hebrew doctrine, the Hebrew teachings, it says that when God gave the prophets of the Holy Spirit, he gave it to them in limited form, in limited fashion. And here he's saying that the Father has given the Son of the Holy Spirit in unlimited fashion. He's speaking the words by God, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, because he has complete access to the fullness of God, which speaks of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. One God revealed in three persons, and only God can handle the fullness of God. Only God can handle the fullness of God. You know, when we come into the presence of God and we worship, and you begin to sense the tangible presence of God, as I don't know how if you sensed it, but I was sensing it here this morning. You sense his incredible warmth, not because it's warm in this room, but you sense his incredible warmth and the incredible embrace and a tenderness and a certain kind of love. You sense that, but we're getting a small glimpse. A small glimpse, because if God was to reveal his glory, when Moses came to him and said, Lord, I want to know, this is after 40 days spending time with God, by the way. He says, God, I want to know who you are. Show me your glory. He says, you can't handle my glory. If you want to live, you will not be able to handle my glory. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to simply pass by you, and then I will let go, and you will only be able to see the afterglow. You won't be able to handle the fullness of my glory because you can't contain that fullness. But Jesus was able to contain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Colossians 2 and 9 says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We're not talking about someone who's like other religions and like other prophets. He is not like anything or anyone else because he is God and he is the creator and there is no one that is his equal. Somebody say amen. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. And here we read that God loves the Son. And so John clarifies further that the Father loves the Son, again, building on the idea of relationship. Listen to Psalm 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate God, a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our God is a God of love. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God loves people, and the Father loves his Son at the same time. He loves people, and he loves the Son at the same time. And so he is preparing this people. He is shaping this people. He is molding this people and preparing this people as a bride for his Son. He's saying, I love you so much, my Son. Here is my ultimate gift for you. I'm presenting you a bride. You and me. Can you imagine? I look at that and go, that's the gift? That's the gift that the Father wants to give to the Son? That's the highest prize that the Father wants to give to the Son? That's God's perspective. That's not my perspective. That's not your perspective. But my perspective and your perspective are not what matters. God's perspective is what matters. Yes? Are you still with me? All right. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from the Father. The Father himself loves you. The Father loves you. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're asking yourself, how is it? How is it that he loves me so much? I say to you, I don't understand it. My mind can't wrap around this concept. But what I do know is that the Bible is true. And it says, while I was still a sinner, he loved me and died for me. How much more now as a child, as a son, as a daughter of the King? When you make mistakes, when you sin, when you stumble, how much more now? So you couple that force with all the power, which is an incredible force, the force of God. And so John is telling us that we're not placing our faith in an unknown God, but in the true and living God. Nothing is too difficult for him. There is nothing that is too difficult for our God. Listen, his motive is love, and he'll move heaven and earth to care for you. God will do what he needs to do. He'll change things around if he needs to. He'll cause the sun and the moon to stop its rotation for a day to get Joshua the victory. He will send manna down from heaven, and he'll cause a raven to send food every day, twice a day, for his servant. God will do whatever. He'll bring water out of a rock if he needs to. God will do whatever he needs to do to reveal his love and his provision and his care and his compassion to his children if we but dare believe. And my friends, I know many of you have heard these things for a long, long time, and it sits right here. And my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it goes from here into here. And the reason why I know it hasn't dropped from here into here is because when we still leave this place on Sunday afternoon, we still pick up our load, we still pick up our problems, we still pick up our anxieties, and we carry them home as if God is not alive, as if it's all up to us. But I want to tell you something today. You have a God that cares for you. You have a God that cares for you. And he is ready to move heaven and earth to do what he has promised to do. He says, my eyes are upon you. My eyes are always upon you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And David said, I have been young, and now I am old. Maybe you had some gray hair. I don't know. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging for bread. God knows how to take care of me when things are wide. I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things. I'm not going to rejoice because my circumstances are good or my circumstances are bad. I'm going to rejoice because my God loves me and my God has a purpose for me. And if he's allowing me to go, I'm getting excited. And if he's allowing me to go through something right now, then he has a purpose for that. He is shaping and weaving and moving things around in my life to transform me into the image of his son, because that's his ultimate desire, preparing me as a bride for his son. And I want to be ready on that day without spot and without wrinkle. Can you imagine a bride coming to the altar to meet her groom and her white beautiful dress has egg stains on it and has chocolate and dirt stains on it? It's an embarrassing thing. But can I say to you, that's what your life is like when you dabble with sin. You were doing so well. Why'd you have to say that? Because I love you. And because the time for sin to be dealt with is now, when you're aware of it. He's preparing you. And so if he's allowing you to go through a period, a season where things are tight, where things are difficult, where things are confusing, your job is not to ask God why. That's not your job, because more often than not, you will not receive an answer for that fruitless prayer. God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. Your job is to surrender and say, my Lord and my God, I choose to trust you and I choose to worship you. And though I may be in the inner prison, not just the regular prison, but in the inner prison, and though my hands are tied to the stocks, and though my back is bare from the beatings that I've received, and it's exposed to the lacerations that I've had, I will choose to worship you. And though it may be midnight in my life right now, I will choose to worship and sing praises to you, not relying on me or my ability or my education or my experience or my friends or my money or any resource that I have. I'm simply choosing to rely on you, because God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to know you, and I want the coin to drop from my head down into my heart that when you say you love me, you are not joking around. Lots of men, young men, will toy with young women's hearts, young ladies' hearts, and say to them words like, I love you. You shouldn't be throwing that word around, but they do. All for the purpose of getting something from them. But when God says, I love you, and I'm not just speaking it verbally, I am demonstrating my love for you. In that while we were still sinners, I proposed to you. What's that? I proposed to you. When did Jesus propose? On a cross on Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, whipped, flogged, spit upon, humiliated. He's saying, this is how much I love you. I've taken every sin. I've taken every sin. I've taken every single sin upon myself, and now it's being nailed to the cross so that my righteousness now belongs to you. I am taking your sin, and I'm giving you my... What an awesome trade that is. Today we can walk out of here free. Today we can walk out of here free and delivered. Today we can walk out of here without any chains of bondage whatsoever. And the enemy says to you, it's going to take a little more than that. It's going to take a little more than that for you to be free. You say, no, devil, you are a liar. The Bible tells me he that the Son sets free is free indeed. I can walk out of here free and liberated today, not because I'm looking at a bald preacher, but because I am lifting my eyes. I'm lifting my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who cannot lie, the one who does not lie, the one who is unable to lie, and the one who is always truthful. And he's saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've demonstrated that love. It's not lip service, as people give lip service to other people, but I am demonstrating it in truth to you. Which brings us to our testimony. We're closing with this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Faith in Christ results in everlasting life, which begins now. People think when I get to heaven. No, everlasting life begins right now. We heard it said beautifully as they were leading worship. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to enjoy heaven. Heaven comes here now. God's peace and His presence, His provision, His protection is here right now. When? When I choose to put my faith in Him, but a lack of faith. A lack of faith means I'm a walking dead man right now. Those who are not in the faith, those who are not pursuing Jesus, are walking dead people right now. They just don't even realize it most of the time. And God's wrath has already been poured out. God's wrath has already been demonstrated and displayed. And only those who stand under the umbrella of the forgiveness of God at Calvary will enjoy the benefits of that forgiveness. But anyone who chooses to not stand under the umbrella of the cross of Christ will suffer the wrath, will suffer an eternal judgment without God in hell to burn forever and ever, and there is no ending. The Bible says the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There is no expiration date. There's an enter door, but there's no exit door. That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought if anyone hears the gospel or attends church week after week, month after month, year after year, and they haven't fully committed, and you know truth, but truth doesn't know you, and you end up in that place. I don't want you to end up there. I want you today to put your full faith, your full trust in Him, not because of what you can do, but because of what He has already done. And He's saying, if you yield to Me, I can take the smallest of you, I can take the most insignificant among you, and do something amazing in you, if you will but trust Me. And you say, my life is too messed up. My life, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough background. God doesn't need any of that. He takes the smallest and the weakest among us, and He does the most amazing things. Go back and read the Old Testament. Go back and read the story of Gideon. Go back and read the stories of Ehud. Go back and read those where God takes the least likely, David, the youngest of the sons. God takes the smallest and the weakest and does the most amazing things if we will but simply trust in Him and place our full faith in Him. That means I'm no longer relying on me or what I do. I'm saying, God, I stop right here. As of this day, I choose to stop right here. There's not one thing that I can do to earn anything from You. I choose to simply believe what You have already done and completed. And that, my friends, is the definition of faith. Can we pray together? Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Lord God. Father, I pray if there are any hearts in this place that are still hardened by sin or deception, if there are any hearts that have not yet fully surrendered to You, I pray today they would fully surrender completely to You, realizing that we are but some dust. We are just a breath. We are nothing. As Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. We are nothing. I pray that our hearts fully and completely surrender to You today. Jesus, I pray You break the shackles over every life in this place today. Every bondage of addiction, every form of oppression or depression, every form of anxiety, every form of attack from the enemy, whatever people may be struggling with, Jesus, You know exactly where they are and exactly what they need, and You have the answer because You are the answer. I want to encourage you today, my friends, that I don't want you to look to the hand of God to grant you something. I want you to look up a little higher than that. I want you to lift up your eyes a little higher than that and begin to look at His face. Begin to look in His eyes. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I have the bread. He said, I am the bread. He didn't say, I have an open door. He said, I am that door. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. It's about a relationship with me. I want you to hold my hand. We'll walk this journey together. Stop looking and asking for things from me. Stop asking for healing and money and friends and better circumstances. Stop asking for these things. Would you just simply put your hand in my hand and walk with me? And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't have to fear any evil, because his rod and his staff will comfort you. And he will lead you by the still waters. And he'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And your heart can be at rest, and your heart can be at peace. And you can put your head on the pillow at night, though you may be surrounded by 16 soldiers and you know that you're doomed to death the very next day, but you know your God said to you, you will not die. So it doesn't matter what the king has said. It doesn't matter what the king has declared if the King of Kings hasn't declared it. Hallelujah. Jesus, take over every person, take over every heart, take over every mind, every soul, every spirit in this place. We want the coin to drop, Lord, from our heads down into our heart. We want to experience you. We want to experience your truth. We want to experience an intimate relationship with you where we can humbly worship at your feet and sit at your feet and learn from you. Take us, Lord. Take us, Lord.